In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. I read the Gospel this morning, and then I read the Gospel. What I mean by that is that I read the Gospel every morning, and before I read it, I read a letter that I hadn't read for, I'd had it for a couple days. It was from one of my prisoners, and it was the Gospel. It was the Gospel applied. We're talking about the Gospel of Matthew right now. We're reading through it, and I'm sending them letters about every chapter, and I'm asking them to send me a letter about every chapter, and most of them are doing pretty well with keeping up with it. And this letter, which I'm going to disguise, but the substance of the letter is exactly what I'm saying, just bowled me over. I'll tell you, prison ministry has these moments when you just say, wow, this is incredible. This is very beautiful. This is a privilege to be involved in. I really kind of scratch my head, to be honest with you. Some people say, oh, you do prison ministry. That's so hard, or that's so dangerous, or whatever. It's not hard. I suppose it's dangerous because I drive 3 hours to get to the prison. It's strange hearing people's comments about prison ministry, not knowing that you're privileged to reach people that are very honest. Now, I've encountered my share of people who aren't honest, but for the most part, I've encountered incredibly honest people that have come to a sense of humility that I don't see in the world. So this is sort of one of my travel reports. I haven't traveled, but the letter traveled, and he begins in such and such a chapter. The most difficult and meaningful examples of good living are here. Then he gives an example of a man who's getting ready to go home after quite a few years in prison, and he was twice convicted of a serious crime. And the inmates show hostility and anger towards this man because he's not all that smart, has a low IQ, and so he's mostly fighting and arguing with people. He knows he's different, but he can't really understand why. And my prisoner says sometimes he's ashamed to say that he has shown cruelty toward this man. But then he says something. That's the Gospel. He exemplifies the teachings of our Lord to me. Now, that doesn't mean that the things that he did are excused. That doesn't mean that he's an example of righteous living. But the way he's treated is an example of how not to treat a human being. And so the teachings of our Lord are right there in front of us. This is what I'm interpreting because I know him, what he means. That's the Gospel right there. This old man who's done some things that society judged him for and should have judged him for, and is mistreated, and really can't defend himself because intellectually he's not the equal of most people, shows us the Gospel. This is just perfect, because I'm always telling them, you must see something spiritual in everything that you encounter. And here it is, an old guy who done some terrible things, wasn't that smart, and he sees the Gospel in that he could treat him better and be kind to him. And so he says, when I look at this person's name, you know, nobody goes by their regular name. They go by, you know, some nickname. So, I'll call his name, Jarhead. So when I look at Jarhead, the man whom no one loves except Christ, I see how, for God's grace in my life, but for God's grace in my life, he suffers as I do. We share some characteristics in terms of age and other things and health problems. We're both poor and largely forgotten by the world. But I have been blessed by God to see and understand many things that he cannot fathom. So my lesson from Matthew, chapter such and such, is to feel shame and contrition for my behavior towards Jarhead, and to show repentance through my future actions towards him. I must humble myself to him in apology and ask his forgiveness and pray for him in my prayers to ease his sufferings and to love. Now, you tell me, isn't that the gospel right there? To love the unlovable? To actually humble ourselves towards the humble? To ask forgiveness, even for our thoughts? To pray for someone that can give nothing to us in return? To feel his need as a human being? That's the gospel right there. He goes on to say, prison's a cruel and a loveless place, void of human decency. The guards are corrupted by absolute power over other humans and carry out what they see as retribution. That is, we deserve it for just for being here, and that will never change. Actually, I would disagree with him a little bit on this point. I've seen love in prison, and he has too. There's a lot of lovelessness in prison, and there is cruelty, and there is indecency. But there are also guards that care for people. There are guards that they know will give them a straight shake. We talk about that. And even in prison, there is love. But it is a difficult thing to be away for a long time. And perhaps not even to have family contact you, to not be able to make store. These things that we take for granted out in the world, they don't necessarily have. I'm not at all advocating that prison is too cruel for people, that we shouldn't put people in prison. But I think as Christians, we should feel their need. And the ones that have some reckoning with themselves, we need to minister to them. I'll say one other thing about prison that is quite fascinating to me. I make my rounds a little bit in social media, and I see that there's an enormous amount of racism. I've never thought racially, but in social media, talking with most black people, it cannot be non-racial. I don't understand that. I really don't. I've been labeled as all kinds of things that I have nothing to do with. If I don't happen to like the president, I'm a racist. If I happen to have this opinion or that opinion, I'm a racist. It's really almost impossible to carry on a conversation without some sort of undercurrent of judgment in it. And in the world, there are many people that I wouldn't end up talking to. Not because I choose not to talk to them, but just because I'm not really in their social circles. They don't want to talk to me. There's one black preacher who's more or less liberation kind of theology. Incredibly racist. Amazingly racist. He insults me unbelievably. And he, I'm sure, if I were to show up at his church, he wouldn't want to talk to me. It's amazing to me. And yet, when I'm in prison, I talk to everybody. If they're black or brown or white, I talk to them. And they talk to me. Both people in my services and in class. And when I'm walking on the grounds, talking to people in the rec yard, it seems very natural to talk to somebody who's from a completely different background than me. And if I were out in the world, in his neighborhood, most likely we wouldn't talk. So that's another good thing about prison ministry. It's really, for me, racial barriers are not barriers in prison. Now, in prison living, it's very racially divided. There's no doubt about that. But for me, coming in, I can talk to anybody. I'll finish the letter. So he says, during the holiday season of Thanksgiving and the birth of my and Jarhead Savior, I examine my heart in the context of a Christian, to be a follower of Christ and to act accordingly, to the best of my abilities to change the things that I can and help others. This is what I get from Christ's words. It will only be through my actions of repentance that I experience acceptance and peace. Whenever my heart feels too heavy to continue to carry on, I look at Jarhead and I see a man whose burdens far outweigh my own. So, I just read you the gospel. Isn't it a beautiful thing? May God bless us and help us. May God help us to remember the forgotten, the orphan, the widow, those in prison, those sick, those who don't get it right and are unhappy. May God help us to see the humanity of everyone and the need of everyone. Amen.